to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read the whole chapter together. The text is verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, this is the word of God. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Thus far we read the holy word of God. The text is verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you're well aware of the fact that there are many passages in Scripture on child rearing and the calling that parents and others older in the church have with respect to the younger generation in Zion. What you'll notice is that with each text on this calling toward children, there's a main idea for each one. This one is no exception. While it belongs to this whole pool of verses that talk about the rearing of children, this particular passage has a main idea, and it's this: the calling of a mother, the calling of a father, is full time. It's one in which they are involved always, always. And in that respect, it's a very demanding work. I preach this, tend to preach this in my church, and I preach this in your midst, because as parents, but as those who are older in the church, we always need the reminder, of course, about our callings with respect to boys and girls and the young people. We always need that reminder. But especially at this time of year, we're coming off spring break, just a couple of months or so left of school. Catechism has or is close to wrapping up. It's hard, especially at this time of the year, not to become exhausted and to flag somewhat at all the responsibilities that stand before us. And so particularly at this time of year, a message like this is timely. The Word of God this afternoon is not just for parents. That's where the applications are going to lie as you hear that. But the applications are for all those who are older in the church. We do say all the time, don't we, that we're a part of a covenant community. And as a part of a covenant community, it's not just dads and moms that have a concern for Zion's children, but all the adults. And in a certain respect, we all have a responsibility toward that younger generation. So this is a word for us all. Take as our theme, and you'll understand in the course of the sermon why it's this way: continually shooting instruction arrows. Continually shooting instruction arrows. Let's consider, first of all, the content of this instruction, secondly, the imparting of it, the actual activity of instructing, and then third, the charge to this instruction. Our text refers to them, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. What is that them? We're really just asking here, what is the content of the instruction that we are to bring to the children and to the young people of the church? Well, if you want to know what the them is, you have to go back to verse 6, where it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." But the question still remains, Well, what are these words? You have to go back a couple of other verses to 4 and 5 where it says, and here we get to the content of the instruction, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all that you are. That's the them of the text. That's what we are to teach our children. Beginning there then with verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That means that Jehovah, he's one Lord, he is one in himself. He's not divided into all sorts of different parts. When we talk about his attributes, grace, love, mercy, righteousness, justice, power, and so on, his attributes are not all divided from each other. If the Lord were divided into parts, and if his attributes were divided from each other, you would have a disorderly, chaotic God. In fact, he wouldn't even be God at all. No, he's one in himself, completely united within. All his attributes are unified within him. In fact, Jehovah is his attributes. He's not only a God who loves, but the Bible tells us he is love. This ought to remind us, beloved, that as far as the content of our instruction is concerned, it must be theological, God-centered teaching which we bring to them. Our God is one in himself, and all of these different attributes of our God. That's what we teach them. It's not, first of all, that we bring across the fact that our children are to love the Lord their God. That will come, and we'll get to that in a moment. But that's not, first of all, what our instruction is. It's not even that we tell them how they are to live their lives, although we get to that too in our parenting. But first of all, primarily and foundationally, we teach them about God. When you think about it, what could possibly be more enriching and profitable and beautiful than that we would talk to our children and young people every single day and point them to who their God is? His grace, his love, his mercy, his power, his righteousness, and on and on. The Lord our God is one Lord. He's one in himself. But the fact that he's one Lord also means that he's the only God that there is. It's not as if Jehovah is one of many, many gods, or maybe even that he's the most powerful one out of them all. No, there are no other gods at all. He's the only one that there is. Men of this earth say, "I have a God here, and I have a God here, and a God over here." But we know that in reality, those are just idols, and they're no gods at all. Jehovah is the only God. Isn't that the doctrine that lies behind the first commandment? We hear it every Sunday morning, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, what's the doctrine that lies behind that? It's this: God's the only one that there is. There are no other gods at all. Wasn't that so important then for Israelite fathers and mothers to talk to their children about? How important wasn't it for them to say to their children every single day, "Look, we live in a place where we are surrounded by heathen nations. And you know those heathen nations have their gods, And you know our history, children, how easy it is to mingle with all those other peoples and take their idols unto ourselves. Be careful. There's only one God, and he will not have any other idols before him. That formed a part of the parental instruction to the children back then. Is it any different today that the content of our instruction too is that we warn against idolatry? Now, we don't tell them, be careful of the Philistines and watch out for the Moabites and the gods that they have, but we do tell them, be careful, little boy, little girl, young person, that you don't make yourself an idol. We call that selfishness. Be careful that this toy that you have, this privilege that we've given you as parents, this place that you go, even these friends you have, be careful that they don't become idols to you and that you bow down before them as gods. That's the instruction we give them. We tell them, there's only one God. Trust in him alone. Worship him. In the midst of all your pain, tears, and worries and problems. The Lord our God is one Lord, one in himself, and he is the only God. That's the content of what we teach. But verse 5 goes on to tell what this teaching is that we bring to our children. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You say, well, this seems awfully familiar because we hear this every Sunday morning too. This is the very essence or summary or heart of the law of God. This is what it's all about. Love God. That word love has at its very root breathing after. Isn't that a wonderful way to describe love for God? In the original, it's breathing after him. That kind of strong desire, that longing for the Lord, that's love. And it's the summary of the law. Love him. How much of Israelites' instruction to the next generation and our teaching to the next generation, how much of it isn't just that? Children, love God. Show in your life in how many different ways that you love the Lord. And do it with your heart, soul, and might. We won't get into every single detail there, but just to say that that means loving the Lord God with all that we are within and on the outside too, so that there's nothing left over. There's no half-heartedness here. There's no partialness. And it's not either just an external outside sort of thing, but that which comes from deep within the heart and involves everything that I am to love the Lord God. And so we tell our children that with everything that you are, love him. That's a good reminder too for our parenting, isn't it? That we tell the boys and girls and the young people, you know, it's not just about outward behavior. We're concerned about that, but that's not only what it's about. It's about the heart and loving. It's not merely in your life about pleasing people like dad and mom and teacher and minister and others. It's about in everything that you do it out of love for the Lord. It's in this connection of love for the Lord God that I want to say something else about the broader context, you might say, about Deuteronomy. You might know about the book of Deuteronomy that these are the last words, some of the last words that Moses is going to speak to the children of Israel before he dies. And part of what he says to them in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, before he gives the law, the Lord says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We have to see our text within that context. In essence, this, children of Israel, you were in Egypt. In your bondage and under your heavy burdens and in your slavery, what I did for you is I took you out by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. I redeemed you from your bondage in Egypt, and I've made you my servants, and I've worked love for me in you. So that when I give this command, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and might, this is not a slavish sort of forced, cold love, but this is the love of servants who've been redeemed, thankful, willing, cheerful love for the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful, redemptive aspect that we bring to our children too? When we say, love the Lord your God, this isn't a you love him because you're forced to, and it's not a cold thing, but he saved you from Egypt. He's delivered you from the Egypt of sin and from the slavery of Satan. Look what he's done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made you his willing servant and worked in you as in his love, so that you love him willingly and thankfully. That is what we instruct our children. Love the Lord God as his cheerful and willing servants. That is the content then which we impart to them. We teach it to them. And that, you understand, is really what verse 7 is all about. When it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them, and so on. Obviously, this imparting of instruction is verbal in character. It's talking. It's teaching. We're speaking with the words of our mouth. That's not to say that our life and our example don't mean anything. Of course they do. Because we can talk until we're blue in the face, but once we've done saying this thing, if we just go and live how we want in all sorts of ungodliness and following our lusts, our children see that and they say, what mom and dad said a few minutes ago doesn't mean anything because their life contradicts what they said. So of course our life and example are very important. But we must never conclude that I'll live my life in a godly way before my children and before the younger generation in the church, and that's enough. I don't really need to concern myself with talking with them so much and being deliberate about verbal instruction. They'll see my life. No. Word of God corrects that and says, life, yes, but also talk. When it says there, teach diligently, in the Hebrew, that's actually the word sharpen. So that the verse could be read this way, thou shalt sharpen them to thy children. You must think here of a sharp, pointed arrow. You children know how a bow and arrow works, don't you? Put your arrow in the bow. You stretch it back. You release it. That arrow flies forward with great speed at the target. What does it do once it hits that object, whatever the object is? It, with that sharp point, pierces, goes inside, slices right into that thing that you were aiming at, and sinks down. That is what this diligent teaching is. This imparting of this instruction is like shooting arrows at our children. Now, obviously, when we talk about a bow and arrow physically and striking an object, usually we mean that in a very negative sense, because the arrow goes inside, it punctures, it injures, it harms, sometimes even kills its object. But when the Bible talks about sharpening and this idea of arrows, it doesn't mean it at all in a negative sense, but in the most positive sense possible. This is for the benefit and the good of our children, that we send instruction arrows which find their target in them, pierce into them, or you might say that this knowledge is impressed upon them. That's what it is. Diligently to teach. One aspect of piercing children with instruction is that the teaching we bring is sharply and precisely brought to them. That means that when we bring the content that we just heard about and the various truths of God's Word, that we bring that in such a way that it's applicable to them. They have all these different situations that they face. They have these specific needs. So we bring the Word of God as it applies sharply, precisely, and specifically to each one of those needs and situations. A disobedient young person is going to receive a portion of Scripture from dad and mom that's very different than a discouraged young person. And a child who's walking in this particular sin is going to be taught differently than a child who's walking in this particular sin. Sharp, pointed arrows of instruction, meaning applicable for each child, personally brought to them in a way that they can understand. The emphasis of the text, as I said before, is that this imparting of teaching is full-time work, or, to use the figure, the shooting of these instruction arrows is continual. That full-time work is partly indicated by those four things which verse 7 brings out. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's interesting, when you put those four things together, they really equal a whole day. Notice that with me. Talks there about rising up. That's morning. People are getting out of bed. Sitting in the house. That's activity within one's home during the day. Walking by the way is activity outside the home during the day. And then finally, lying down is the end of the day. Everyone's going to bed. You put all those together, that's a full day right there, and that indicates that this is a full-time shooting of arrows. Understand, beloved, that the calling of a mother, to a lesser degree of a father, but it's still definitely there for him too, is unique. A lot of jobs you could just punch out, done for the day, put up the feet. There's no punching out. There's no putting up of the feet, hardly at all, in the task of motherhood. And I say to a lesser degree for us fathers, because we are at work for a portion of the day, but we do come home and our responsibilities in some respects are just continuing because we have work to do with the children at home. You might say, it's never done. That's the text. There are a few warnings here that we ought not to leave the teaching of the next generation to the Christian school. We're so thankful for our dear Christian schools. We are. But we must never be under the impression that the teachers are going to do my work and the children come home and I don't have any responsibilities with respect to them. No, I do. Another warning is that we ought not to allow this instruction of the young ones to be limited only to formal times of instruction. I hope that you all have devotions in the home. You can gather around the Word of God and be in prayer every day, but it's a mistake to think these are the only times that the children are going to be taught, not just those formal times. But maybe the strongest warning is that we don't allow all the prosperity of our age, all the riches and the distractions to pull us away from the very necessary work of shooting arrows at our children. We have, beloved, so much. You could be, and I could be too, busy all day with our hobbies, with our toys, to the neglect of our children. And that must not happen. I bring up that point of prosperity because that's actually the context here. Look how the verses after our text go, starting at verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and the houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget him. Teach your children. That doesn't mean, of course, this whole matter of full-time instruction doesn't mean that we're consciously and deliberately every second of every day instructing them. I think you know that. We have other callings. We have to be realistic. We have things that we need to do. So we can't teach them every minute of every day. But that's not even what the text means. Maybe an illustration of prayer helps here. You don't pray every minute of every day, but hopefully at the end of the day, you can look back and say, I didn't pray 24/7, but the day was characterized by prayer. You might say it was punctured throughout with holy communication to God. That's the way it is with parenting too. Not that I taught them every second, but regularly throughout the day. When thou risest up. Kids are getting ready for school. house is a little bit of a whirlwind. Breakfast has to be given to the kids. Backpacks are ready. Where is so-and-so's lunch pail? We're missing a folder. But mom doesn't neglect, whether formally opening the Bible and being in prayer or informally speaking to the children, she won't neglect. Don't forget, boys and girls, young people, you have that hard test today. You have that difficulty with that other person at school. You're not always seeing eye to eye with that teacher. Remember, trust the Lord in all of this. Love Him. Worship Him. A few arrows before school. When thou sittest in thine house, Sunday afternoon, bulletin in hand. Let's talk family for a little bit about the message. What did you hear? How did it apply? And if we haven't had the sermon yet, what do you think we're going to hear? Let's discuss this. A few arrows. What an opportunity on the Sabbath day. When thou walkest by the way. Maybe in modern terms, we would say, when you're riding along the road in your vehicle, people of God, on the way from school, to church, from church, on a vacation, what a marvelous opportunity we have with that one child or with those multiple children. We're in the vehicle all by ourselves here to talk about spiritual things. What an opportunity for me to shoot a few arrows while I can, because I know in the blink of an eye you'll be older and out of the house. When thou liest down. Maybe you say with your children that standard prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. Maybe you read a little Bible passage with them, read a chapter of a book. Dad, Mom, don't miss the opportunity before they lay their precious head on the pillow at night to shoot just a few more arrows about our God and about His redeeming work. That full-time instruction is indicated by those four things. But it also comes out of those words, diligently teach. There's a repeated idea here that we bring these words of God to them repeatedly, so that it's as if you have a quiver hanging on your shoulder, and in that quiver there are many different arrows, so that you might say it's a whole flurry of instruction arrows that we shoot at our children over and over and over, impressing these truths upon them. When they're sent repeatedly, then they start to sink in. Then they become truths that our children don't quickly forget, but that they remember. This is no psychology manual here. This is God's wisdom, repeated parental instruction. I think that point, congregation, is so important on a practical level. Because have you as a mother ever felt as if you bring the same truth to that one child over and over and over? And it just seems in vain. This one has committed this sin again. I try to talk to them about their sin, point them to God, talk to them about their Redeemer, Try to communicate to them what a holy, thankful life before God, what that looks like. And then it's not even an hour later, and it's like I hadn't even ever said anything. And then it's the next day, and then have you ever felt discouraged in that? And yet, let this be, beloved father and mother, your encouragement that it's God's will for your parenting that you send a flurry of arrows and sometimes the same one again and again and again. He will use that. Don't grow weary. Moses really, though, is giving a charge here, isn't he? To those Israelite older generation people, thou shalt teach them and shalt talk of them. This is a charge that he gives. I want to point out a few things about that charge. That he even gives a charge implies that God will certainly give grace to parents to carry out the charge. Of course he will. Because what's the framework of Deuteronomy? I've redeemed you from your burdens in Egypt. I'm a God who loves you so much that I took you from that slavery and burdens. Will God not then give mighty grace to those whom he's delivered and whom he loves? And you may be assured of that too. He's redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that he gave of his son for you. Will he not give you the strength, the grace, every single day that you need? And don't we need to hear that? Because there's probably not a more daunting, intimidating labor than this full-time work. God gives daily grace. That Jehovah gives this charge indicates also that he's pleased to use parents. And we must know that too. God's pleased to use you, father, mother, older person in the church, he is. And immediately you say, but I'm a sinner and I am so weak. And I won't deny that about myself either. We are sinners. We are weak. But you must be encouraged that the Lord does use you. And especially when the work becomes slow and the progress seems like it's almost non-existent, you must know the Lord uses you. But then in the same breath, although you are a means in his hand, we are only means. God must work in our children. Shoot arrows, you do that. Work with them, teach them, but always do it prayerfully, trusting in your Heavenly Father, knowing that he's the only one who can work in the heart of our children by the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that must make all of that teaching effective. That Jehovah gives this charge also shows that he's pleased to work in the line of generations. That too. You know those well-known words. Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. What a wonderful, humbling thing that gives us reason for so much thanksgiving. Covenant God works in the line of generations. He's faithful. But this too, when God gives this charge, we have to remember that as parents, that the words we are charged to teach to our children are words that are in our heart first of all. Verse 6, right before our text, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy heart," and so on. The things we talk about to the next generation ought to be things that dwell in our hearts first of all. Don't you know? Personally and very really and in a living way for yourselves, grandparents, parents, and older generation, that Jehovah, our God, is one Jehovah. And don't you know personally and really and with a living knowledge within your heart by God's work in you that you must love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength in everything that you do. Don't you know inside yourself, because God has put that there, that He's redeemed you, that you must love Him as a willing, thankful servant when it is right here in us, because God's planted it there. It's going to spill out. I can't wait. I have a zeal for teaching this to my children. And then remember, too, that the very teaching that you give to them concerns redemption in Christ's blood, as we've already heard. Then that's a comfort for you, too, as teachers, as parents, because we know our own sins. How often haven't I been, as a parent, self-seeking? How often have I not misused my time and I just went through the motions and I didn't care like I should have and I dealt very wrongly with this and that situation with my children? Too many times to count. Then I have to remember the very truth that I teach to them. Christ has redeemed me too and shed His precious blood also for me. And my parenting sins are blot out. And joy and thankfulness shoot those arrows at all times. Amen. Our Father in heaven, daunting, heavy task, it is true. So give unto us that grace for every day, O God, to be faithful to this task to which Thou callest us. Pray, O Lord, that even as our sins rise up against us in this regard as well, that Thou wilt remind us of that redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou comfort us with His shed blood, His wounds as our substitute. Strengthen us then to go forth, Lord, with a renewed resolve at this time of the year, but always having a zeal for the instruction of the covenant seed. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.